Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He asked the question, what persons or what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, we mentioned three things this morning, and we covered one of them. Number one, we should be people that have a scriptural latitude. We should have such a broad knowledge of the Word of God and of values that are displayed and described in the Word of God that it affects our lives to the degree that others might see and know that we are the people of God and that we have been born again. We talked about the description that the Apostle Peter gave of these individuals in the last days. He described their spiritual condition and how that they would be people that had a problem with words. They were scoffers, they were doubters, and they said certain things based upon the fact that nothing's ever changed, therefore nothing ever will change, which is absolutely crazy. They had a problem with their words. They had a problem with their will, and they had a problem with their walk. And so we have scoffers today that scoff at the Word of God, and they don't have a scriptural attitude like the child of God should. Therefore, we should be a people who read the Word. We should be people who believe the Word, and we should be people who preach the Word. Amen. Far too many people study the Word of God simply so they can win a denominational argument. Amen. Wrong motivation for studying the Word of God. It's not just enough to know the Word of God. You should know what God says, what God means when He says the Word of God, that you might share that intent of God with others. And so, we should be people who have a scriptural latitude. But then we should also have a spiritual attitude. Now, your attitude can only be one of two kinds. You either have a spiritual attitude or you have a secular attitude, one or the other. You have a attitude that is derived from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, or you have a attitude that is derived from that which is secular or the world. Well, the kind of people that we ought to be as the people of God is not one that's so wrapped up in this world that we can't be any good to God, but we should be one that is so wrapped up in God that we can be good in the world. We can do heavenly good in this world. There are some people now that are so heavenly, they're not of any earthly good. Some people so earthly, they're not of any good. Heavenly good. There has to be a balance in our lives so that whenever we walk in this world, somebody can know that we have a connection with another world. And the only way that that's going to happen is by being spiritual people and having an attitude as such. There were two ladies talking across the fence, and one said to her friend, I saw old John today. And she said, well, you did. Well, how's John doing? And he said, well, he's getting on in the world. And the other gray-haired lady, she said, well, which world? It makes a difference which world you're getting on in. The Bible makes it plain that our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. That's right. We are members of a foreign land. Our citizenship is there. My brother was born in England, and he could be a citizen of England should he choose to be, to live over there, because he was born in that country. And so you gain your citizenship by being born or birthed into a particular nation. I'm an American because I was born in America. Amen. Well, that's the same way that you become a part of a citizenship of heaven. You must be born again, amen. That's right. Just because I'm a citizen of America doesn't mean I'm a citizen of heaven, amen. I've got to be born into that kingdom. And so, which kingdom do you have the most influence in, amen? And which kingdom displays the strongest power in your life. It's either the spiritual or it is the secular. Now, whatever you feed upon, whatever you take in the most is what's going to be reflected or displayed in your attitude. You see, there are different things that form our attitude. Number one, our attitude is determined by our appetites. Our attitude is determined by our appetites, or our desires, if you will. Look at the first part of verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Listen, have such an appetite for all of these things that are not going to be anymore, and do we feast and feed upon them and have a desire for them so much that we crowd out the things of God and we crowd out the Spirit of God in our lives and in our attitudes? Huh? You see, when you sit down for a meal, you eat what is appetizing to you, don't you? That's what you're looking for. Your appetite generates a desire in you for a particular type of food. Well, now, I won't tell you, if you've been saved, there ought to be something in you. There ought to be enough of the Holy Ghost of God to generate within you an appetite for the things of God. Now, the Bible says that as the children of God, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. Hebrews chapter 5 says that we ought to move on from milk to meat. Now, it's not talking about physical grocery store milk and meat. It's talking about the spiritual meat of the Word and the milk of the Word that we feed on whenever we become babies. And you don't have to force feed babies. You just get that bottle near their mouth and some they'll suck it right in. You don't have to force feed them. So our attitude, our spiritual attitude is determined by our appetites. Now look, if you will, in the book of Colossians for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says there. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now listen to verse number 2. "Set your affections on things above and not on the things on the earth." Amen. So we should have a desire, not for the things of this earth, because what's going to happen to them? They're going to be dissolved, but we should have an appetite for the things of the Spirit or the things of God. Jesus said this in Matthew 6 and verse number 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where the thieves do not break through nor steal." And he said this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so our spiritual attitude is determined by our appetites, and it is determined by our affections. Now the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but they're of the world." And so he says, we're not to be so hungry for the things of the world. We're not to be so in love with the things of the world that it separates us from God. Now, I want to tell you, we all have a lot of the things of the world. We all have cars. We all have houses. We all have electronic things and appliances and all kind of the gadgets that are associated with being an American. Now, I want to tell you, there ain't nothing wrong with all of that. The Lord has blessed us abundantly, but I want to tell you, if you allow your appetite and your affections to be so in contact and so adhered to the things of this world rather than the things of heaven, the things of the Spirit, then neighbor, it's going to affect your spiritual attitude. It's going to affect your attitude. Now, just as what you eat with your physical appetite affects your appearance physically, so what you eat, neighbor, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, affects the way that you appear in this world. Amen. And so the Bible says that we are to have the proper appetite, the proper diet, and the proper affections in our lives. You remember the story of Peter, how that the Lord was telling Peter and the other disciples how that he was going down to Jerusalem, and he was going to be rejected there by the chief priests and the elders, and he was going to be crucified. And Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, not long as I'm alive." And you know what? He said, "I want to tell you something else. If all these other people forsake you," he said, "I'll never forsake you." Jesus said, "Peter, I want you to understand something. Before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times." And it happened. And then, after the resurrection, Peter looked at that other bunch, and you know what they said? He said, "I'm going to go in fishing." Now, what was Peter before he got saved? What was Peter before the Lord called him to come and follow him? He was a fisherman. So you know what he'd done? He'd done throwed in the towel, and he said, "I'm going back to what I used to be. I'm a fisherman by trade. I'm going to go in fishing." Well, lo and behold, what always happens is God takes the joy out of everything when you're doing something you got no business doing. Here they are out there fishing. They're not catching the thing. They look on the shore, somebody hollering, and it's the Lord. And he says, "Children, have you any meat?" And so you know the story. Peter dives into the water there. He was naked in that boat. And he swims to shore. It's the Lord. He knows that. There the Lord has fish prepared. They're on the fire. Of course, you remember the story. They caught 153 fish in the nets when the Lord told them what to do. But there they were dining. Probably they just finished eating the last piece of fish and wiped their mouth with the bread, which was their custom, and down that little piece of bread. And Peter felt some eyes on him. And he turns, and the Lord's looking at him. And he says, "Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" He says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He looks at him again. He says, "Simon, Simon, lovest thou me?" He says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." First time he said, "Feed my lambs." Second time he says, "Well, feed my sheep." Third time he says, "Simon, Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, he could have been talking about a lot of things at that point. He could have been saying, "Simon, do you love me more than you love these fish that you just caught?" Ain't nothing wrong with fish, but the Lord didn't save him and call him to go fishing anymore. Not for fish. He said, "I'll make you fishers of men." Or he could have been saying, "Simon, do you love me more than these nets and this boat and this stuff that's a part of this material world where you get your livelihood?" Or he could have been saying, "Simon, do you love me more than these other disciples?" He is the one who said, "Yea, though all forsake you, I'll never forsake you," was he not? And so, what the Lord is saying here, "Simon, what have you got an appetite for? Simon, where does your real affection lie?" Now, there's a little secret hidden there in the original language. When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, the first time he used that Greek word agapao, which is the divine love, the highest love that there can be, the love that God has for us in John 3:16. And whenever Peter responds to him, he didn't respond with that same word when he said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He used the lesser word for love, which was the word phileo, from which we get the name of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so he responded to that demand for divine love to be reciprocal with the word for brotherly love. He asked him again with that same word, agapao, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter responds again with that word phileo. The third time, Jesus responds with the same word that Peter used, "Simon, When he said, "Lovest thou me more than these," he used that phileo. Peter responded, "How? Yeah, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." You see, Peter's appetite and his affections of late, since he denied it was because of his separation from the Lord and his failure, he was so discouraged and downtrodden that he couldn't look at the Lord and confess and say, "You know that I love you with the love that I ought to love you with, a divine, supreme love. But Lord, you do know that I love you." And finally he had to confess, "Lord, you know the kind of love that I love you with." Amen. And so, what's he saying? Listen, we've got to make up our mind where we're going to set our affections and our appetite in this world if we're going to have a right spiritual attitude. Now, I want to tell you, Peter got his attitude straightened out that night. He got one of those attitude adjustments. And it was only, my friend, less than 40 days later that Peter stood up and he preached one of the most powerful messages ever heard in Jerusalem, amen, and 3,000 folks got saved, 3,000 men, later 5,000. Listen, I want you to understand something. Whenever Peter got his appetite straight, when Peter got his affection straightened back out, then the Lord could use him. I want to tell you, you can't jump from Peter's denial to the day of Pentecost. You've got to go to John 21. Where that reconciliation is made there between Peter and his Lord, and he gets that appetite and those affections straightened out. And as far as we know, I'm sure Peter never ever went back fishing again. Not as an occupation, amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with work. The Bible says man don't work, he ought not eat. However, the point of the message is this. We don't have the right appetite for the right things, and we don't have our affections right on the right things, then neighbor, our attitude is going to be affected by it. And the kind of people we ought to be is people with a spiritual attitude and not a secular attitude, amen. So, our attitude is determined by our appetite, it's determined by our affections, but it's also determined by our association. It's affected by our environment, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners." Now that word there for communications doesn't talk about telegraph, telephone, or television, anything like that. That word communication there simply means associations, contact with somebody else. That's what communication is. And so what he's saying is that if you have evil associations and you have good manners, then sooner or later the evil associations are going to corrupt your good manners. Amen. And so if that happens, then it has destroyed or severely restricted the spiritual attitude that we ought to have as the people of God. Isn't that right? Amen. Seeing that all this is going to be dissolved, we shouldn't have such a hunger for it. We shouldn't have such an appetite for it. We shouldn't have such an affection for it. And we should not have such an association with it, amen, that it begins to affect our spiritual attitude. Now, neighbor, don't you think that it will not? You cannot come to church on Sunday for an hour or maybe 2 hours and then spend 40 hours of the week out here with some curse and blaspheme and whoremongering crowd and it not get to you later. You're going to begin to talk like them. You're going to begin to walk like them. Neighbor, whatever you associate with, if you do it long enough, it's going to be reflected in your character and your nature. You can't help it. That's why, in order to maintain a proper spiritual attitude, we have to be careful about our associations. Don't mean we're better than anybody else. Amen. It means, neighbor, we ought to be willing to go anywhere to help anybody come to the Lord, but we don't go anywhere to stay there. People abuse that verse that Paul used where he said, "I become all things to all men in order that I might win some." He wasn't not implying at all that he drinks with a drunkard in order to win him to Christ. You drink with a drunkard, I won't tell you who's going to win who. He's going to win you. That's right. Amen. The only way to meet this world is the way that the Lord Jesus met it. He met it with the Word of God, and He met it in spirit, and He met it in truth, amen. And that's the only association that we should have with this world. Your associations ought to be with godly people. Now I have some buddies at work and I have to spend time with them at work, but neighbor, I do not allow what they do or what they say to affect me. And I don't have to worry a whole lot about it most of the time. They're not going to corrupt me, and they know that. And I'm not bragging, I'm putting a guard up, and with God's help, these things don't happen. Why? I cannot develop an association that is going to draw me into their net. Amen. Because if I do that, we'll never draw them into our net. And so I want to tell you something. You are going to be affected by your associations, and your attitude is going to be reflected. Amen. And it will destroy your spiritual attitude that you ought to have if you hang out with the wrong people or the wrong circumstances or the wrong environment. Amen. That's why we have to be careful what we watch on the television. That's why we have to be careful what we associate and take into our bodies, because, neighbor, it's going to be reflected in one way or another. You've got to maintain such a spiritual power in your life that you are able, neighbor, to reign over those things and not allow evil associations to take control of your lives. But you're not only that. Your spiritual attitude, or our spiritual attitude, is controlled by what I call our addictions. Things that control our lives. Now, I want to tell you, something controlling your life right now, child of God, it can be the Spirit of God, the spiritual influence, or it can be the world, the secular influence. Now, if you've been saved, the devil has no power over you. He can oppress you, but he cannot possess you. Amen. That's right. He may want to thump you sometime, but he can't get in. Like the old song said, I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. And he tries to put some hard knocks on our head, and he can oppress you. But neighbor, I won't tell you, my flesh and this world has the major pull on me today. The devil don't have to mess with me most of the time. There's enough of hell in my flesh, amen, to send me to hell, much less the devil fooling with me. But thank God he was put to an open shame at Calvary when Jesus died for us. And when we got saved, neighbor, God put a big off-limit sign on us as far as he's concerned. But I won't tell you, the pull of this world can still control us. Now, the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, I believe it is. The Lord said there, the Bible said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or excessive living, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Now there we see the two contrasts of what I call these addictions or controllers in our life. And we're going to be either, that's the comparison that the Bible makes, one between a drunk man who is under the control of a narcotic substance in his body, and he behaves according to the influence and the amount of that narcotic substance he has in his body. I am the Christian who behaves because of the amount of the Spirit of God that he's got in his body, not the amount in volume, but the amount in the surrender and control that he has of our bodies. Huh? That's a scriptural comparison that the Bible makes there. He's saying that there are certain controllers in people's lives, and that in the child of God, it should be the Spirit of God that is the controlling influence in our lives, and nothing that has to do with the world or the secular. That's why you ought not drink. If you drink alcohol, then sooner or later, it's going to become a controlling influence in your life, and if you don't watch out, it will become the sole controlling influence in your life, and you become what we call an alcoholic today. That's it. Control everything that you do. It'll rob you of your family. It'll rob you of your fortune. It'll rob you of everything that you've got, because it will totally dominate and control your life. It affects your attitude, friend. What ought to affect our attitude is the spiritual, amen. Well, now, I want to tell you, that word addiction is a Bible word. You ought to be addicted to the things of the Spirit of God. You ought to be hooked on the things of the Spirit of God. Look, if you will, for a moment, at the last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's read a verse together there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, the Apostle Paul always closed his letters like you and I do often. You know, we'll write Uncle Bob and we'll say, Uncle, tell Aunt Sally I said hey and I love her and little Junior and Ethel. I love them. Well, he closed his letters much the same way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, listen to what he said. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. That means they were some of the first ones got saved there. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You see, you didn't know that word was in there, but there it is. Amen. What is that? The Bible says they had a spiritual addiction, and that became the controlling factor in their lives. And what was it? Their addiction to the ministry of the saints of God. What was that? I'll tell you exactly what it was. It was simply being involved in the church. Now remember, when you were involved in the New Testament church, if you were a Jew, they totally rejected you. You were no longer a son to a Jewish father. You were no longer a part of a Jewish family. You were cut off. You had no support. You had no money. You had no way of survival. And the church took care of these people. Same for widows and other people that had been thrown out and rejected because they got saved. And so these people here, neighbor, they weren't addicted and controlled by the things of the world in selfishness and greed, but they were controlled by the Spirit of God that caused them to so love the saints of God that they spent all of their hours doing all of it that they could to meet the needs of the people who were part of the church there in Achaia. Amen. And so that, neighbor, your attitude is governed by all of these things, your appetites, your affections, your association, and your addictions. Huh? Now, there's nothing wrong with being addicted to something as long as you're addicted to the right thing. Amen. And we should be addicted to the things that are going to edify and the things that are going to build up our most holy faith and make us better servants of God. Now, if you for just a minute in time will say, world, I'm cutting off your controlling influence in my life, then you know what? The Holy Spirit of God can take over His controlling influence in your life. If all you think about is the flesh, if all you think about satisfying the needs of the body, then the Spirit of God can't do anything to help you. Why? Because, neighbor, you have to surrender to Him for Him to be able to operate. And you'll never have a spiritual attitude unless He is in control. What does that mean? That means whenever He says do this, you do this and not that. And when He says you do that and not this. And when He says you need to be here instead of there, then you're here and not there. And when He says be there, you're there and not here. That's all that it means. Just simply surrendering to Him and saying, I won't tell you, I'm not going to let anything get in my way. I won't tell you why. I'm addicted. You ever get addicted to something and you become such a controlling influence in your life, that won't anything keep you from it. If you're an alcoholic, it'll be alcohol. If it's cocaine, it'll be cocaine. If it's anything else, it'll be that. But if it's the Spirit of God, it'll be that. You won't let anything in the world get between you and your desire and your craving for spiritual things. Now, boy, that's what we need. And that's the kind of people we ought to be. We ought to have a scriptural attitude and a spiritual attitude about us. And bless your heart, thank God for all the worldly comforts we have. But, my friend, get hooked on the blesser and not the blessings. Amen. Serve the blesser and not the blessings. When you do that, you know what happened? Huh? Neighbor, God will give you more blessings. If He knows you're going to be hooked on something when He gives it to you, then He's going to be reluctant to give it to you. I'll remind you, Abraham was one of the richest men of his day. Amen. And he served God. He was rich when God called him from Ur of the Chaldees. He left everything, but went from a rich man to a poor man. Amen. He followed God with all of his heart. You know what God did? God made him rich again. He sure did. Made him rich again. You know what? He served God. He made mistakes. He made mistakes like you and I. But neighbor, when you sum his life up, you've got to realize he had a spiritual attitude. And whenever him and Lot separated, Lot had the secular attitude and said, I like the green pastures down there in the valley. Down there near the big city. Abraham, I'm going down there since we can't get along and our folks can't get along. Abraham said, I'm going to stay up here where I belong. Amen. Amen. That's right. Lot's family got addicted to Sodom. And it caused the destruction of his family and the loss of his fortune. But Abraham stayed with God. Amen. You know, I'm going to tell you why. He had an appetite for spiritual things. He had a proper spiritual attitude. And the kind of people we ought to be is the kind of people that's got a spiritual attitude and not an earthly attitude. Why? Because verse 11 said, all these things are going to be dissolved. Huh? Now let's put it in a present day context. Suppose we knew it was going to happen tomorrow. Huh? If you're addicted to those things, you'll run home, twist every knob you can, fry every egg you can, you'll do everything in the world. Right now, you think, but if you're not addicted to it, you say, well, it don't matter. Why? Because I know there's something better the other side of this thing. I know God's got something better for me. Why? Neighbor, I want to tell you something. You ought not get to heaven and finally realize that God's done something good for you. When you get to heaven and walk in those gates, it needs to be just a continuance of the walk that you began here walking with God. Knowing that God is good and that God has blessed you in heavenly places, amen. Written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That won't be no surprise. I'm not hoping that I get there. I know I'm going there because of what the Word of God says and what it promises, praise God. And neighbor, when you get hooked on that kind of stuff, you have a spiritual attitude about you. Praise the Lord. Now, I know what I'm talking about. A lot of things, I don't know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about right now. All you got to do is ask my wife. I get grumpy. She ain't mean that. And I'll go to fussing. You know, I won't tell you why. Because I don't spend the time that I need to spend in this Word. I can't tell you the time that I told her I ought to just quit. I got no business trying to preach to anybody. Because I need more time to spend with God. And when you have to fool and fuss with the job and everything else and the family and everything else, and I love my family, neighbor, I'm going to tell you, I need more time with God. I spend time with the Lord, but not enough. She said, I'm going down to the yard sale. We're down there at Aunt Dot's. And I went down to the yard sale, and so I just went back there to my room. I prayed a little bit, and then I began to study. Boy, I felt good. It feels good. And that's the way it has to be. And she can tell when I'm getting that way, because I get grumpy. I get grumpy. Amen. God saved me 25 years ago, and I ain't never got over it. I've made a lot of mistakes. I have. And God forgive me of those. And God will forgive you of your mistakes, and we're going to make them. But I want to tell you something. If you got the right attitude, it'll keep you going. Don't ever let the world take that attitude. Don't ever let no devil take that attitude. Don't ever let some hypocrite in the church take that attitude away from you. Because I want to tell you, the church, some church folk or some church hypocrite can hurt you to the core of your heart. But I want to tell you, God never do anything against you. So you serve God and you have a spiritual attitude and don't worry about all that kind of stuff because you can believe the devil's going to do all he can to discourage you and to defeat you. Amen. Have a spiritual attitude about you and you know what? You won't be disappointed when this world comes crumbling down because God already said it was. Tickle me to death to see people squirming like roaches when the stock market began to quiver and fall 150 points and so on. When Hong Kong Fooey over there takes a nosedive. Tickles me to death. You see, that's where the heart is. And nothing wrong with having money and lots of it if you ain't hooked to it and it don't control you. I ain't against that. Amen. I got a few pences around. But I won't tell you. It's going to dissolve. The only reason, I'll tell you with all honesty, that I try to have anything is because of this woman sitting here and that boy sitting up there.
I've already seen what church members would do to them. And I realize if I don't take care of them, then ain't nobody else going to take care of them. And if I kick out and something happens, I'd like for them to be able to survive. I'm not going to be stupid and be foolish. I've already learned that. God showed me that through experience. But then again, and this is what I told some of them boys at work when they went to talking about all that stuff. I said, I want to tell you something. When that thing comes tumbling down, and it will one day for Mr. Antichrist to step in, when it comes tumbling down, me and Mr. Rich Man are going to be on the same playing field. Why should I worry about that? Huh? You see, his heart's in it. When it falls, he's going to cry. But mine's not, so when it falls, I'm not going to cry. I'm going to trust in the same God I've trusted in the last 25 years. I may not eat as good as I would like to eat, but I want to tell you, I was raised on red beans and cornbread and biscuit and stuff like that, and it won't hurt me to eat it again if I like to eat it right now. So if you're used to eating that right now, it ain't going to hurt you when you have to eat it again. Amen. That's right. So enjoy the blessings of God, but don't get addicted to the blessings. Get addicted to the blesser, so when the blessings are gone, you won't be disappointed. The blesser will still be there. Amen. And I'll tell you this, he ain't going nowhere. He's not going nowhere. We need to have a scriptural attitude and a spiritual attitude. We have those two things. The result's going to be we have a sacred gratitude. I want you to do something for me one time. You take the Bible, the New Testament primarily, and you go through there and you look up the word unthankful. I'll tell you what you're going to find out about that word. You're going to find out that it was prevalent before the flood. Romans chapter 1. You're going to find out that it was prevalent after the flood. You're going to find out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that it will be prevalent in the last days. That people will be unthankful. One of the things that impressed me so much about England when we were over there, and I remember this was the early 60s. It was 60. The elderly people over there, to a eighth grade boy that I was, would always say, thank you. If you bought anything at their store, thank you. Anything that you did, Mom will tell you, they were just the politest people. I like to watch some of these court programs on television. Don't know why, I just like to. But I have noticed that people come into the court and hardly anybody ever says, yes, sir, to the judge anymore. People are not thankful anymore. Me and the fireman, we were out and we worked all day. And so we weren't at the station to be able to cook anything. So I said, let's go by the Dairy Queen on the way back. They like Dairy Queen. And we went in there. There's no cars in the parking lot. I didn't know why, but when I got inside, I found out why. We ordered our food, and one of them, he ordered one in blizzards. I liked them blizzards. And the lady fixed the thing over there, and she didn't put a cap on it, nothing, stuck a straw in it. She slid it down the counter. She said, there's your blizzard. I said, boys, don't say nothing. Just grab your food. Let's get out of here. There's been a fight in here or something. I knew then why there were no cars in the parking lot. People are not thankful anymore. They're not thankful if you give them something. You know, I've been in the church 25 years. I've been a part of a lot of benevolence, of giving out food and a whole lot of things. And let me tell you this. I've never gained one church member nor one soul by giving anybody anything. Does that amaze you? To me, that's a regret. That's all. And I'm not saying the rescue missions don't, and that other places don't find individuals that they can reach through ministering to their physical needs. But I've given out a lot of food, and I've done a lot of things for a lot of families, but I've never gained a church member I know of, and I've never gained anybody even getting saved. Oh, I've had some professions of faith, but obviously nothing was manifest. Isn't that discouraging? You know why? We live in an age when people think they deserve somebody to give them something. That's true. And you can't get anybody anymore to say thank. They are not thankful. I want to tell you something. We ought not be that kind of people. We ought to have a sacred gratitude. I mean, we ought to get up every morning and say, God, thank you for another day. That's normally the way I begin my prayer, to say, Father, thank you for another day and all the blessings, even if it's just beginning, because he blessed us with life. Amen. And sometimes life gets aggravating, but thank God for it anyway. Amen. We ought to be a people with a sacred gratitude. What he's saying here is that since we as God's people see that all of these things are going to be dissolved, since we see all of these things, then we ought to be thankful for some things. Because when this world does burn up, and this God-rejecting world is consumed in it, and faces eternity before a holy God, we're still going to be here. Now, there are two things in this world, basically. There are things, and then there's people. The things ain't going to make it, but the people will. Now, where should the emphasis be in our lives? Not on the things, but on the people. Because the people that do make it are going to be either going to heaven or they're going to be going to hell. God forbid. But it's so. I wish I could stand here tonight and tell you that, hey, don't worry about it. There's no such thing as hell. When you die, you're like a dog. You breathe your last breath and you're going to rot in the ground. That's it. But according to what the Bible says, I can't tell you that tonight, or I'd be telling you a lie. And so the Bible says here that these things are going to be dissolved. They're going to pass away in a fervent heat. All hope you have in this world, neighbor, if that's where it is going to be destroyed at that time. But the people that are saved are going on. Number one, we ought to be thankful for God's promise. Why? What promise? The promise that things ain't always going to be like this. Isn't that a prayer? Isn't that a promise? You see, you know what? Most church members, they love this world. They love the good things of this world. And they love them too much. And it's going to break their heart when it crumbles and falls and crashes. Amen. It's going to affect church members just as much as the world, practically, because so many of us are hooked on it. Isn't that right? I want to tell you, God said it ain't always going to be like this, because I want to tell you, I've got a lot of material things and blessings in this world, but I want to tell you along with it, I've got some aggravation. I've got some frustration. I've got some heartache. I've got some defeat, and I've got some despair. I've got some hurts, some pains. Amen. I get uglier every day. It takes me longer to get prettier today than it ever has. Is you that way? I know y'all may not be that. I have to work harder and harder just to get out the door, keep my own dog from biting me. I'm getting tired of it, amen. And I'm not talking about trying to impress folks. I'm talking about just survive and people don't stone you when you go down the road. Huh? I mean, you know, boy, when I hurt so bad, when my back went bad before I had that surgery, son, if they were willing to cut my leg off, I'd rather leave this world. If God just take me on out. And I've had heartache. I just want to pray, God, take me out of this world. I want to tell you something. Things aren't always going to be this way. God has a promise. Look, if you will, in verse number 12. Verse number 12 of 2 John, chapter number 3. He said, look, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now listen. Listen. He says this is the way we ought to live. Looking. Now that word looking doesn't just mean to be a gazing and a looking for something, but it means to look in anticipation. You have an anticipation that he's coming back. We're looking for that. And he said, listen, the heavens will be on fire and this earth is going to be melted with the fervent heat. But look in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, who? The saved. According to what? According to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Glory to God. You ain't got to worry about a corrupt congressman, a corrupt president, huh? A corrupt preacher. You haven't got to worry about anything that hurts nor harms. Huh? Amen. John and John in Revelation 21 said, hey, I beheld a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. And you know what the Bible says? There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. And he said, there'll be no more death in that place. And neighbor, I won't tell you, that's according to his promise. Now, bless God, we ought to be thankful for His promise. Because I want to tell you something, your life ain't going to continue like it is. We've got some severe problems ahead of us as a nation. It's going to come to your house one day. It's going to come to my house one day. And if we haven't learned to live for God and trust God in the good times, neighbor, we're going to be very sorrowful when the bad times do come. Amen. I want to tell you, I'm thankful today that I've got a promise that God's going to give me a brand new body, and neighbor, it's going to look good as anybody else's body. Amen. I'll be just as pretty as Elvis. My wife will be just as pretty. Well, I don't know who to name there without getting in trouble, so I'm going to leave that alone. Suffice it to say, we were going to be a nice couple. Just as good as anybody else. Praise God, we won't hurt no more. There won't be any reason, neighbor, to cry. There won't be any threat against our security, our being. And we're going to live furthermore in a paradise. The temperature won't be too hot. It won't be too cold. There won't be any hunger, any thirst. Everything that satisfies will be there. How do you know that, preacher? God promised it. God promised it right here in His book. Jesus was going to Calvary the very next morning. He done told His disciples. They didn't understand. They were looking for the victorious Samson or Gideon to deliver them from the Roman Empire. And they sat there defeated around that table. And you know what He said? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Every one of those young men that He spoke to that night, that Last Supper, have experienced that promise. Amen. They know that He didn't lie. So I want to tell you something, friend. If I've got 20 years left, 25, if you've got it, God's got something for you when it's all over with. Why don't you get hooked on the things of God and on people rather than things and serve the Lord and be thankful for what He's given you. Praise God. We ought to be grateful and thankful and express gratitude because of His promises. We ought to be thankful because of His provision. He said in Revelation 22, behold, I make all things new. He's prepared that place. And John described it this way, and I saw the new Jerusalem, that heavenly city, descending out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful. Beautiful. Beautiful city. Beautiful place. Beautiful environment. Beautiful neighborhood. Beautiful neighbors. Glory to God. Finally, a city of beautiful people. Hollywood thinks it's a city of beautiful people. I wish you could see it the way God sees it. I wish we could see it the way that God sees it. I want to tell you, God took care of His people. He's took care of me in this life. He's taken care of you if you've been saved very long. Neighbor, I want to tell you, He's taken care of us in eternity. When all this around us dissolves and crumbles and falls, God's made a way for us. Praise God. Praise God. We should be thankful for His promise, for His provision. We ought to be thankful for His peace. Verse number 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things that He's just mentioned, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace. In peace. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, if at all possible, live at peace with all men. That includes your enemies. And I want to clue you in on something. It is not possible to live at peace with everybody. Why? Because somebody is going to hate you so much, they're not going to leave you alone. And so the only way to avoid conflict is to avoid that individual and those people. That's it. But that's what the Bible says. But I want to tell you something. We should be a peaceful people, the people of God. We should be so thankful for the Prince of Peace who gives us peace that we should display and share that peace with a lost and dying world. And I want to tell you, if you're fretting over the economy and the things of this world like the rest of the world, then they don't see any peace in you. They see you just as shaken as they are and worried. Huh? We should be thankful for the peace that He's given us in our lives. Praise the Lord. What does the Bible call it? A peace that passes all understanding. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. We don't have to worry about these things. He's taken care of. We should be grateful for His promise, for His provision, for His peace. And we ought to be grateful for His purity. Look how He finished that verse. That you may be found of Him in peace. Now look, without spot and blameless. Now, how are you going to get that way? How are you going to get without spot and blameless before the Lord? You're going to have to gain some righteousness somewhere. You're either going to have to produce it, or else somebody else is going to have to produce it for you. Amen? And here's how it happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And He hath made Him sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Now, I can't stand before you tonight and say, I'm perfect, neighbor. I'm not. I can't stand before you tonight and say that you can't find any fault in me. I can't stand before you tonight and say that I'm without spot. But I can stand before you and say this, when God looks at me, I am. Huh? What's He talking about? God's blessedness of righteousness that He has imputed unto us, which simply means that God gave it to us when we believed on Jesus. And so God now can accept us in Christ Jesus, even though we are an imperfect people. Neighbor, that ought to be number one at the top of our list of things to be grateful for and thankful for. Should it not? Praise God. Amen. I was going to talk about the red heifer tonight if I'd finished this morning. There's one important feature about that red heifer we're going to study Wednesday night in Numbers 19. Didn't have any spots. Didn't have any spots. Glory to God. Glory to God. When we walk in that place, that heavenly city, Jerusalem, neighbor, we're not going to be allowed to enter in because of anything that we have ever done. We have not earned our way. It's been provided for us. And we have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 1, as they describe the image of the vision that John saw, they break into song and say, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's why I'm without spot. And that's why I'm blameless before God. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for that. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And contrary to this ungrateful world in which we live in, God's people ought to have a sacred gratitude in their heart and be thankful for what God's given to us. Amen. And sometime I get discouraged and I say, you know, for 25 years I've preached and why can't the church houses be full? That's right. I get frustrated. You know what I say? And then I have to buckle down and have to say, God, thank you for that handful of people that have stood with me and been faithful through the years. Been such a blessing to me. How can I gripe and complain at all? Sure, I wish that all of our families would get saved and all the community would get saved. But neighbor, it just ain't going to happen. Some will, thank God. I thank God for you, for the blessing that you've been in my life. I thank God for the Johnsons, the short time that I've had with them. They've been a blessing, and a Brother Leonard and others who have moved to other parts. What a blessing they've been to me, and I hate to lose any one of them. But I thank God for them. And I want to tell you something else. One of these days, we're going to gather on another shore. That shore is going to be the river of life. And neighbor, everybody that I've ever seen saved, everybody that I've ever known in this life that ever got saved, we're going to gather there on that shore. Amen. And we won't be concerned about Harrison County, Forest County. We won't be concerned about Greene County, George County. We won't be concerned about Alabama, Florida. We'll all be residents of the same place. That ought to make us thankful. That takes a lot of heat off of us, don't it? Praise God. It ought to make us thankful. It ought to make us have a desire to see somebody else get in on it. Amen. And I wish that things were like they were in Russia and other places in the world, in the sense they don't have the blessings that we have. But you go there and share a gospel tract or a Bible and you'll never find one thrown on the ground. But now you go downtown Gulfport, Edgewater Mall and pass out tracts and they'll get you for littering. Because most people are going to look at it and throw it on the ground. God help us. God help us as a country. But I thank you, Lord, for everything that you've ever done for us. God is so good. What kind of people ought we to be? What manner of people should we be? Scriptural attitude, spiritual attitude, and a sacred gratitude in our hearts. That's what we ought to be. Amen. Our Father, thank you, God, for the joy that is ours to open the precious Word of God, to handle these things with our hands, and God, to preach these things that we have the privilege of preaching in this building and sharing. God, oh, how great it is, and what a blessing it is, Lord, and it's all because you've allowed us to live in this place. You've taken care of us, you've raised us up, you've called us, you've brought us together, God, and we just want you to know we thank you, Lord. I pray that, God, our scriptural latitude has been broadened and expanded by having been in the house of God today. And as a result, God, our spiritual attitude has been set aright again, God, like it ought to be. And if it has, then I know that you'll see displayed in our lives the rest of this week a sacred gratitude and thanksgiving for our God, who not only has taken care of us in this life, but has promised, according to this Bible, to take care of us throughout eternity. We praise you, we bless your name, and ask you, our Father, now to bring glory to your name through us, however and whatever it takes to accomplish it. For we love you, and we appreciate so much what you've done for us. Manifest yourself now through us for Jesus' sake, that he might receive the glory. Amen and amen.